Luke 13 in your Bibles, and again, I hope you'll use them. Luke 13, I want you to look with me at verse 1, where you'll notice this intriguing dialogue taking place between Jesus, the Son of God, and a group of men who really want to ask him about something they saw or read in the news, so to speak. The Jerusalem Post. Verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, the reason we said these men asked and were asking Christ about this news story is that the very next verse, Jesus says that he answered, quote, he answered them. And you know, whatever commentary, whatever editorial these men wanted to include with the breaking news, you can see, beloved, in the narrative that our Lord has no qualms about just cutting right to the chase. And in so doing, with this breaking news, he just goes right through all the fog and the falsehood and the foolishness of the opinion page. And our Lord Jesus in Luke 13 takes a major news story full of government corruption, full of geopolitics and religious infighting, and very personal tragedy. And he just instantly brings in truth and clarity and wisdom right to that event. So that unlike all of the punditry and all of the posturing that you hear and will hear and some are listening to right now on Meet the Press or This Week or later Anderson 360, unlike all of that stuff, these words are full of grace and full of truth. Never man spake like this man, because he spake with authority and not as the scribes. He spake but as God, who knew the hearts of all men. And yes, what he said 2,000 years ago about an injustice, about an accident, is a very powerful and necessary message for all of us here today as children of God. You know, the year in which all of these events occurred in the lives of Jesus and his disciples, that year was a crazy and an uncertain time. Corrupt and power-hungry leaders, along with very weak, compromising believers, meant that every single news event, every calamity, would be a crisis too good not to waste. It was used to distract, to discourage, and destroy the people of God. Satan loves to use fear as a weapon. The first thing that Adam said after he fell by Satan's temptation was, "I was afraid." But let me tell you something. As recently noted, fear does not stop death, it stops life. And worry does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It only takes away today's peace. So here come the fear merchants of Israel. And they say, "Master, how about this massacre by Pontius Pilate against the Galileans up in the north? What's your opinion on that?" And of course, note this, being a man of Galilee himself, as Jesus was, with mostly Galilean followers, this was a news event that the southern Judeans were anxious to lay at the feet of Jesus. They said, "Teacher," that's what master means, "teacher, you tell us." You know, why is that? There are three things I want you to notice, and please hear them. The first opinion in the text is the false conclusion that, number one, bad things happen to bad people. Or more specifically, as we've said in the past, really bad things happen to really bad people. Verse 1 again, look at it. "Now there were gathered at that season some that told him." What does it mean at that season? What season is he talking about? At that time, at that season, Christ was in the south. He was in Judea. It was the season that he was in that area traveling around the temple. So that what you have, you hear this, are a group of religious people from the so-called good territory, one of the good states, the home of Jerusalem and the temple and the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And these so-called good people were casting dispersions on the bad people up north. Those bad people who no doubt suffered this horrible fate at the hands of Pilate because they deserved it. Because being Galileans, they earned it. Understand this, beloved. What happened in this news story is that Galilean Jews were just observing their law. They were offering their sacrifices when these brutal men and this new leader of Palestine, Pontius Pilate, sent this garrison of soldiers into their worship service. And you know what he did? He wiped them out. He killed them. Their blood, as the text says, mingled with the blood of their own sacrifices. And you know what the religious crowd concluded from this? Well, they're Galileans. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? Bad things, you see, always happen to bad people. Notice verse 2. Follow this carefully now. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, Jesus was saying, I know what you're thinking. I know your thoughts. You think that bad things, really bad things, happen to people who are really bad people. You know, if someone has a financial reversal or they lose all of their money, their health, their reputation, they get very sick, their family dies in a tornado, as we've been reading in the news lately. Well, surely that's not by chance. It's just a reminder that bad things happen to bad people. Perfect example, of course, is Job. Job lost everything, his health, his family, his finances, his children. Except by their standards, Job wasn't bad at all. In fact, by God's standards, Job was the one man that people could look to as not deserving bad things. You say, but Pastor Blaylock, bad things really do happen to bad people. That's true. There's just one problem. Understand that Jesus gives us right theology, correct theology, how to look at the world the correct way. And here's what he does, verse 4. Look at it. Or, he's not finished, or how about those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You realize what our Lord Jesus does and just did right here, right? Listen carefully. The tower at Siloam was a construction project by the same Pontius Pilate. He wanted to build an aqueduct all the way to the pool at Siloam. The workers on this project, guess who they were? Well, they were Judeans paid with money stolen from the temple tax. So that Jesus reminds them, here's an accident, a so-called act of God. But this one happened in their own backyard. Where 18, Jesus knew the number, 18 of their own Judean men perished when it accidentally fell. How about that, Jesus says? Do bad things really only happen to really bad people? What about your people? You see, beloved, it is a grave error and falsehood. It is a dangerous and it is a damaging belief. And it's bad theology to assume that when a Christian loses his job, or suffers an illness, has an accident, gets very sick, that somehow they must not have prayed enough. They must not be faithful givers. They must be missing church. Somehow they don't have enough faith. You know, Peter, the apostle, he got delivered miraculously from that prison because he prayed. We read what he prayed, and he was faithful. So then I ask you, what about his cellmate, James, who just hours before was not delivered and was beheaded? Was it because he wasn't faithful? Stephen, the man you're going to learn about tonight in the history of church, was stoned to death because really bad things happened to really bad people. Right, except it says in Acts chapter 7 that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How does that fit with these Pharisees' formula? I have heard preachers say, and some of them still say it, they say 9/11 happened in New York City because New York City was such a wicked place. Okay. What about the plane that went down in Pennsylvania? Were they more wicked? As wicked? What about our military, our soldiers, when the plane hit the Pentagon? Were they really, really bad people? Well, Pastor, I just know that he got sick because he was rebelling against his parents. I know that the reason she's in the hospital is because God's taking her tithes out. No. Beloved, you don't know that. And neither do I. All kinds of people assumed that Joseph went to prison because God was punishing him with because of Potiphar's wife. And yet you know this. The exact opposite of that is why he went to prison. And by the way, this applies to you. When you look in the mirror, don't assume that you are enduring a trial of affliction just because bad things happen to bad people. But that brings us to the second assumption in the text. It's also a false opinion and a false conclusion. We said, number one, bad things happen to bad people. Number two, equally as misleading, but I'm sad to say, some folks right here in this parking lot and listening right now probably believe this. Number two, bad things happen to good people. You say, Pastor, bad things do happen to good people. I even read the book by Rabbi Harold Kushner by the same title. All right, verse 4 again. Jesus says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men? Now don't believe or think, beloved, that the next three words are by accident. Our Lord chose these words carefully. Them that dwelt in Jerusalem. Now wait a minute. The words they dwelt in Jerusalem, it's the holy city, is in contrast to those bad people way up there in Galilee. So then, in other words, our Lord is saying it's not the formula Galilee bad, Jerusalem good. Nor is it Galilee good, Jerusalem good. Oh no. The only true biblical evaluation is the conclusion of our Lord Jesus, Galilee bad, Jerusalem bad, because all are sinners. And do you realize that's why he applies the exact same warning to both groups? You notice the verses, verse 3 and verse 5, are the exact same warning to both groups. It's kind of like, you know, you've ever heard, if you've witnessed to people, what about the innocent people, Pastor? What about the innocent people who've never heard? Or what about the innocent people that have died from corona? Well, here's the question. What innocent people? Because, folks, the Bible's crystal clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. You know why everybody's dying? Because everybody's a sinner. Let me show you something by way of illustration. How many of you have a father who's alive right now? Honk your horn, would you? Go ahead. How many of you have a grandfather who's alive? Honk your horn. How many have a great-grandfather who's alive? Honk your horn. One. Why is that? Because everybody is dying, because everybody's a sinner. There is none righteous. Let God be true, and every man a liar. So I ask, where are all these so-called innocent people? Because they're not in Galilee. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Florida. They're certainly not in Washington. By the way, they're also not in your own past. I mean, do you realize what we would all see if we replayed your life? For all of us? That's not a theology that's going to happen one day in heaven either at the judgment seat. That's not a biblical theology. But just imagine if we could go back and see everything you've ever done. As a child, as a boy, as a teenager, as a young adult in college, in the past week. I remember not long ago I logged into Google Earth. That's fun, right? I just went onto Google Earth and I looked at all the physical locations where I used to live as a boy. It's pretty amazing how you can put an address in that you lived at 50, 55 years ago, and it shows you the same house, if it's still there, where you lived as a child. And so I was doing that. I was going up to North Carolina. I flew over Satellite Beach. I looked at the school I went to, the house that I lived in by the beach. The old ball fields are still there. My sister Lori's here. Hi, Lori. And you know what? We were talking a little bit last night, and she said, when you were 12, you picked on me so bad until you were 12, and I couldn't figure out what. And then she said, I remember, that's the year you got saved. I know. I wasn't the best. I was looking at those old ball fields by the Air Force Chapel where I got in trouble for killing these nightlights right in the middle of a softball game. I saw the canal where I got in trouble for spearing my best friend's leg with a frog gig. I saw the shopping center where I got in trouble for nearly destroying a little ice cream shop, not on purpose. My older brother, Dennis, we had the bright idea of taking turns riding in a shopping cart. And so when it was his turn, he squeezed in with his back to the front facing me, and I started pushing him, but of course not just pushing as fast as I could, as hard as I could, in a full sprint. And just as he's about to break the sound barrier, boom, I let go. And he looked at me with a face of joy as it got smaller and smaller. But then he saw my face, which is a face of horror. Because the thing about shopping carts is there's no brakes, no steering wheel. So full speed, he smashed right into and through the huge plate glass window. Ice cream shop. There's no safety glass in 1967. So that stuff went everywhere in the ice cream and on the customers and even on Dennis. And he was bleeding a little bit, but he was alive. So when I saw he was alive, of course, I ran away like you would. But I didn't get very far. I mean, it was abandoned ship, every man for himself. It didn't get very far until I realized I should go back, and I did. My dad was on the phone from work. He told the police to throw the book at us, and he threw the book at us. We were troublemakers, getting into trouble and causing trouble. Dennis the Menace, Jimmy the Weasel. And I've got a story. I saw where the neighbors grill. That's another story. I won't tell you about that one. Trouble. When people saw me, they used to say, my relatives, here comes trouble. I thought my name was Trouble, Trouble Blaylock. There are no innocent people. What if you look back on your life? Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus said it himself, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's everybody, sinners to repentance. And so the notion of why bad things happen to good people is essentially an affront to God himself. And it's just as wrong as saying bad things only happen to really bad people. But that brings us to the truth of it all. This is what Jesus was getting to. This is where Jesus corrects our thinking. Because the third issue in the text is neither false nor an opinion. You see, I had Andy read the next verse, the parable that followed. Because in the parable that follows, it reminded the crowd, number three, that good things happen to all people. Good things happen to all people. What do you mean? Look at verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. You see the word also? If you've ever studied this parable outside of the context of what he had just told these Pharisees, then you don't understand the parable. There's no way. So what does he mean? Then he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up good real estate? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung or fertilize it. In other words, follow this. Here's a fig tree. It's planted on a choice piece of ground. For years and years it has received sunshine and rain and care and patience, and fertilizer, and then, as Jesus says here, even extra patience and grace with another whole year of tilling and fertilizer. This tree, bearing no fruit, was treated very well. And so the Lord taught this parable, and then, after teaching the parable, this is all connected, he does this act. Look at the next verse, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Hey, did you know that Christ came to make people who are crooked straight? Of course, the bad things that happened to bad people crowd were angry about this healing, and they said so. You'll notice in verse 15, Jesus calls the ruler of this crowd, quote, "thou hypocrite." Do you know what he called the woman with the infirmity in verse 16? Daughter of Abraham. Good things happen to all people. Hear this. Yes, she was made straight on the Sabbath day. That's after 18 years. What that fig tree ruler forgot is that he had been healthy and standing straight every single Sabbath day for all of those years. God had been good and patient with him all that time. Romans 2:4 says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It shouldn't take a virus, a pandemic, to bring people to repentance. It should only be the goodness of God that does so. And good things happen to all people. I'll ask you this. Can you stand up straight today? Can you see and walk and breathe and eat? Do you not enjoy a prime piece of real estate on this earth every day, receiving sunshine and grace and patience from God? Put it this way. When you go out to eat a meal in about 20 or 30 minutes, will that meal be yours because you are good or because he is good? Ben and I were talking about the flu virus the other day. And we were just talking about when I got the flu, he got the flu, and who in our family got it in times past. And he said, you remember whenever mom got the flu, she always got it really bad. And when she was starting to feel better, she always wanted to make loaded baked potato soup. Me to make it. Homemade, of course. Loaded baked potato soup. And I remember the very first time she got sick and was feeling better and I ever made it. I didn't know how to make it, obviously. And so I'm at Publix and I have my iPhone and I search for loaded baked potato soup. Hundreds of recipes came up. There's pictures and there's ratings and there's comments and all the instructions you can imagine. And I find the one that I like a lot. Sounds really good. But it says 6 hours of preparation and cooking. 6 hours? No, it's not. Publix has pre-washed baking potatoes for the microwave right in the wrapper. 6 minutes. It called for diced onions and diced celery and green onion. That's a lot of chopping. That's a lot of tears. No, it's not. You can buy all three of those things, pre-chopped, cleaned, and packaged. So that's what I did. Then it calls for 1/2 pound of bacon, fried and crumbled. But you know what? That's a lot of smoke, a lot of grease, a lot of mess and time. But you can buy boar's head bacon completely pre-cooked and ready to go. It also said 2 cups of cheddar cheese, grated. Grated? What am I, Bobby Flay? You can buy grated cheese, 50 different kinds. Did I mention this was the most expensive loaded baked potato soup of all time? So I made it. The recipe says to take 1/2 of it out, blend it until smooth, put it with a diced baked potato soup, which would be messy, but we have this little handheld tiny wand, and I just put it on the side of the Dutch oven, piece of cake. It said it needs 8 ounces of sour cream. What am I going to do? Go out and milk Bessie and then churn it and wait for it to come? No, I get a little package of sour cream. It needed 4 cups of chicken stock. What am I? I don't have any chickens in my backyard. Go ahead and pluck the chickens and then boil them and get some chicken stock. I just bought a couple boxes of chicken stock. I also have a couple things called paper towels and paper plates where I wrap the bacon and stick it in the microwave for 30 seconds. And then I toss it all in the whole mess in a plastic garbage bag. And it took about 35 minutes. And I'll tell you what, my Irish potato famine ancestry would canonize me, St. James, for how good that stuff tasted. But here's the thing. When I got finished and looked at that, I thought, man, we have it so, walking around that store, that's just soup. Do you realize how many creature comforts, how many dozens and dozens and dozens of things we do every week that we enjoy that are so much easier? And it's just a reminder of how blessed and how comfortable. Oh, Pastor, we got to do this drive-in church. Excuse me? You're sitting in an air-conditioned car. how blessed, how much we are provided for, and how just plain good life can be. Yes, bad things happen to bad people, and everybody in this place, we're all bad. But only by the grace of God do good things happen to all people. And it is the goodness of God that is supposed to lead us to repentance. You know, one of my college roommates pastors a church near Napa, California. Outside of that town, there's a little village of about 500 people. But that village is surrounded completely by cemeteries with thousands of graves. Some kind of a zoning thing they did. So that you literally have to go through the cemetery every time you go into the town. So at the entrance of the town, there's a sign that says, "Welcome to Franklin. It's good to be alive." Life is a gift. But you know what? So is eternal life, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life." He has given us all of the gifts. So that as far as life here is concerned, all that God asks of us in verse 6 is bear some fruit. Take in the sun, take in the rain, receive from the soil, and then be grateful to God and bear fruit to His glory. These Pharisees, like most people, ask the question, why? Why did those people die? Why did these people have to get sick? Why were these people? You know what Jesus said? He said the real question is, why are you alive? Why are you cumbering the ground? Taking up, if not to be a blessing, make a difference, glorify God, show gratitude and humility. Why are you given the gift of life? Recognize, Jesus said, that in life, towers fall. Towers fall. That in life, dictators oppress. As we noted with the honking of the horns a moment ago, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. In life, all of us are dying. It's a broken world because all have sinned. But our Lord Jesus came to make that which is broken and crooked straight, so that in varying degrees we would bear fruit to His glory and do so for all of eternity. If you're here and you're on this parking lot or you're listening right now where you are, and you are a child of God, I just want to remind you that whatever you're going through, and some are going through tremendous trials right now, tremendous, daily, almost hourly hardships, just remember that all it's not because you're bad necessarily, but good things happen to all people. And God is good to you and being good to you. And whatever trials we have anyway now, the gift of God is not just life. It's eternal life. So that all the bad things here will be gone one day. So take that piece of real estate God has given you for the little tiny bit of time we have on this earth. And be grateful. And be joyful. And bear fruit to His glory. And if you're here in this lot or you're listening, and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of the living God, remember what Jesus said twice, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." And the message to you today is, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, but God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, to die for your sins, who was resurrected and right now would save you from your sins if you would but accept Him. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that when we come to Your Word, we don't find opinions and pundits, and punditry. Thank You that the Lord Jesus, when brought to a situation of current events, went right to the core and the heart of the issue. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're in a broken world, and He took this broken woman and showed that He has the power to save and the power to heal. And I thank You that the greatest healing and the greatest power is the healing of our sin for eternal life. And for those of us who are saved and on our way to heaven, may we give You glory and praise and live for You during this brief time. And for those that are not saved, may they open their hearts in faith and answer the question that and the warning that Jesus gave, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. We love you today. We thank you for your faithfulness to us during these times. And we ask, Father, that you will give us great wisdom in the weeks and the months ahead to what to do as a church, as homes and families of your people. Give us that wisdom and then the grace to carry through with what is right. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.